once again to the book of Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to continue where we left off. These are, to me, are some of the most blessed scriptures that a new believer especially could read. Notice what it says here in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, one of the reasons why I say especially to a young believer is because usually, it's not always the case, but usually it's those who have been brought to that place of brokenness before they come to the Lord. And they need to know that the present suffering that you're going to be going through can't even be compared with the things that are going to be revealed in us. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this message this morning?
Father, we thank you that we can come into your courts with thanksgiving and praise. Lord, we ask today that you allow your anointing to fall upon Pastor Carey as he teaches from the words of truth. And Lord, we ask that we not just hear the words, but we practice what you are telling us to do. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. So when God finished his creation, what did he say? It's good. It's good, right? And so what happened was the fall of man. And because of that fall of man, today, the whole creation is groaning. In other words, it's in pain, you might say. There's still suffering and there's death, there's pain and sorrow. And all of this, of course, is because of Adam's sin. It's not because of creation, it's because of Adam's sin. Well, at least in creation, Adam's a creation, but not the creation apart from Adam. Now, again, remember the commandment God gave to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. It says, then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So again, what happened? Man fell, and he failed to fulfill his stewardship on the earth. Everything that's evil, like an invasive weed, came in and just choked the life out of God's creation. Notice the words that Paul used to describe the plight of creation. In verse 19, he calls suffering. Verse 20, he says it's futility. In some versions, it actually says vanity, which means, you know, worthless. Verse 21, it talks about bondage, put it into bondage. And verse 21 also, it talks about corruption. And again, some versions would say decay. Again, Romans 8 and 22 says it groans, or you could say is in pain. Again, this pain, it's not a useless thing. Remember what God said in Romans 8, 28. He said, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And folks, this includes pain and suffering. I can give you an example here. Jesus himself compared the things that we experience in life, especially when we suffer spiritually, to a woman that's in travail to give childbirth. Look at John chapter 16, verse 19 through 22. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring amongst yourself about what I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. And a woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because of her hour has come. But as soon as she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one can take from you. Now, this is a message, I believe, not only to the disciples, but in particular for us today. He's given us that promise, you see. And so we should remember that. Okay, yes, this world is in pain and this is sorrow. We go through pains and sorrow and tribulation, things like that. But we got to keep our eyes upon the promise that when he returns, all things are going to be made good. They're going to be made good. Now, the same thing is true for creation. Right now, there's pain in creation, but it's going to end like that woman travailing. And God's creation will once again be a glorious creation. I heard a brother talk about this morning, you know, about before the fall of man, the earth was covered with a vapor canopy, basically, and it protected the earth. And even men, you know, because before the flood and everything, men lived for several hundred years, you know. But all of the fruit of the trees and plants and things like that were enormous because of the fact that creation was undefiled, you know. And Jesus came to restore everything back to that very state. And it doesn't, like I said, it doesn't appear right now what it shall be, like with us, you know. But when we see him, we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Now, verse 23 says, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Again, we just mentioned that from the book of 1 John. A true believer should not focus on today's suffering, but again, look forward to that glory that's going to be revealed. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, today's groanings and bondages one day will be exchanged for tomorrow's glorious liberty. Isn't that a wonderful promise? I think one of the reasons believers groan is because we have experienced what is called the first fruits of the Spirit, which basically is a foretaste of the glory that's to come. I think there's a picture for us with the children of Israel whenever they're about to enter into the promised land. God sent spies into the land, and they came back, and they had a bunch of fruit, man. It was something special. Let me read Numbers chapter 13, verse 23 through 27. It says, then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch of one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. That's a big cluster of grapes. And they brought some of the pomegranates and the figs. And the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. And they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back the word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So I see a picture there that God gives all of us kind of that glimpse. He gives us a taste of that glory that's to come. It's also called in Scripture not only the first fruits, but it's called the earnest of the Spirit. And if you've ever bought a house, you know what an earnest payment is. It's a down payment, basically. God has given us a down payment, and he allows us to have just enough of the taste of the Spirit and the blessings of heaven so that we want to see the Lord. We want to receive that new body. We want to be in heaven and live with him forever. And the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when he says that, I believe he's talking about that very thing. He's talking about that earnest payment, that first tasting that first fruits, you see. And so let me show you a couple of places where it talks about, you know, that again, God giving us a taste of that Spirit as being a down payment. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 through 22, it says, now he who establishes you in Christ has anointed us, and who has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now let me read it to you from the King James Version. It says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ hath anointed us and hath anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He's given you a down payment in your hearts, you see. And then we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8, it says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we what? Groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed in our habitation, which is from heaven. Man, recently I've been really having some problems with my shoulder. And I'm telling you, when you start having pains and hurts, when you get older and stuff, you groan to be clothed upon with that new body. I'm telling you that pain, again, I think it you know, I think that's, there's a reason for that as we get older, so that we'll start looking more forward to heaven. Don't you think so? It seems like it. So it says, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, and we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And in the King James, I'm sure it says, as your earnest of the Spirit. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. And so we do walk by faith and not by sight. You know, and truth is, you know, so oftentimes people walk by their feeling too. We don't walk by feeling either. We walk by faith. And this is one of the problems I had when I was a young Christian. I walked by feeling. If I didn't feel the presence of God, man, I felt like, well, I don't know how many of you have ever experienced this, because the enemy would come right away and he'll say, you blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And man, I was in terror, because I felt like I had done something wrong because I didn't feel the Lord's presence. But it's kind of like, I heard somebody say one time, it's like, you know, a baby, you know, it's always got a pacifier in its mouth and stuff. And sooner or later, that mom's going to take that pacifier away, you know. And it's also like learning to walk. Sometimes, you know, they let go, the parent let go to let you walk, you know, to see what you're going to do. And sometimes there's a fall, but they always pick you up, don't they? That's what God does with us. And so there's a real picture there for us. So we are waiting for the adoption, in other words, the redemption of our body when Jesus Christ returns. In Philippians 3, 20 through 21, it says, now our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is even able to subdue all things to himself. How many of you believe Jesus can change you and make you completely whole? Amen. Take away all pain, all sorrow, all suffering. Again, what a thrilling climax to, you know, this promise of adoption. You know, really, adoption took place at conversion, but the Spirit of adoption that God gave us right standing with God, so that when Christ returns, we're going to receive the fullness of that inheritance. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 talks about this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. You are accepted in Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's not because of who you are. It's because of who he is. He's made us holy and blameless before his sight because of his sacrifice and what he's done for us, you see. Verse 24 through 25 says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The Bible, it tells us in the book of Hebrews, don't throw away your salvation, I can't remember the exact verse, but it's just basically don't throw it away and think of nothing, because you're going to reap in due time if you don't faint. You got to be perseverant in your faith, because the enemy's going to try to overthrow you at every turn. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he's going to devour. And the Bible talks about the sin that does so easily beset us. If you're here today and you say, I never have any problems with sin, I'm a Christian, I never had any problems with sin, you're a liar. Everybody has temptations, and at times even give in to those things. But you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. All because of what He has done. We can stand, and we can find ourselves back in right fellowship with Him, and forgiven for any wrong that we've done. That's not permission to go out and do things, but thank God we do have an advocate with the Father. Amen? Now, while we wait, we hope. Again, what hope? This is what's called in Scripture the blessed hope. It's the blessed hope of the Lord's appearing. One of my favorite verses of Scriptures concerning this is Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Did you know the grace of God does? God's given us the grace of God, but it also teaches us some things. Do you know that? Look at what it says. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, this hope of His grace, it helps keep us focused on what's to come. And hopefully, it helps us to be able to navigate through all the pain and suffering we do experience. We just got to settle in our minds that, yes, we are going to go through difficulties, but those things are only temporary. They're temporary. But one day they're going to give way to eternal life and eternal glory. And folks, it just cannot compare for the short time of suffering here that you're going to experience. So don't throw away your confidence. That's the words I was looking for. That's great recompense of reward. Verse 26 through 27 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we see that creation groans, believers groan, but we see also that the Holy Spirit groans. Why would the Spirit groan? And folks, I believe Hebrews 4 verse 15 answers that. It tells us in verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let me read it from the King James Version. It says, for we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And it's virtually the same. So, you see, God is concerned about the trials that we're going through. When Jesus was ministering on the earth, He groaned when He saw the effects of sin and what it was doing to mankind. A lot of times you'll hear that he groaned or he sighed within Himself. One time He was about to heal this man who was deaf. I want you to hear what happened here. It says, and again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, He came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. And they brought to Him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged Him to put His hands on him. And He took him aside and from the multitude, and He put His fingers in his ears, and He spat and touched his tongue. And he looked up to heaven and he sighed. Then he said, Ephrathah, that is, be open. And immediately his ears were open and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. So you see here, Jesus, he sighed because a lot of times the afflictions that people were going through is as a result of sin. Not everything. Remember the disciples, they asked Jesus about the crippled man one time. He said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And he said, neither, but this is for the glory of God. But, you know, afflictions can be as a result of sin. Even generational bondage, you know, that have been handed down to generations, like, for example, alcoholism and things like that. You know, there's a lot of different things can put people into bondage. But Jesus came to set us free from those bondages. And he wants you to be able to look forward to heaven where you're going to experience the fullness of your inheritance. Even though you may go through some times of trials and difficulties, again, what's to come is more than we can imagine. You've all heard that song, I Can Only Imagine, right? I can only imagine. I believe the Holy Spirit also groans when we are in unbelief. In John 11, verse 30-40, when Lazarus died, look what it says here. It says, then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him and fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And then they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus again groaned within himself. You see how the Spirit groans within himself. And came to the tomb. And it was a cave and the stone laid against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he is dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? That's a message that God wants to give you and I today. That if you believe, you will see the glory of God. I believe that the Holy Spirit also grieves when we grieve the Holy Spirit. How many of you know you can grieve the Holy Spirit? Every time you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 through 32, it says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then, in other words, you're going to have those difficulties in your flesh and everything, but you've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore put away lying, let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. And let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, what does that mean? You were sealed until the day of redemption. In other words, God puts his seal, his mark upon you until the day of redemption. This one's mine, he says. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And that word malice is like you hate it. You put it away from you with hatred. And be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. So when we grieve the Holy Spirit, you know, we may lose out on fellowship with God, but the Lord has promised that he will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. He groans within us because he feels the burdens of our weaknesses and our sufferings. Our weaknesses in the times that we feel like, I can't help this, Lord. I don't understand why I do this. you know, ministering at the rescue mission, we see this quite often. We see people who come in and they get on fire for God, and as soon as they leave the rescue mission, they go right back into drugs and alcohol. Those weaknesses that come against them. But Jesus groans within himself, you know, when he sees that people walking in unbelief. The Bible says, if we unbelieve, he abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself, because we are one with him. Again, not permission to sin, but knowing you have that advocate with the Father means so much, doesn't it? You know? So oftentimes we go through those trials and sufferings, you know, and some people get so focused on those trials and sufferings that they find it very hard to pray. Other times that's what forces people into a place where they're on their knees praying. But the good news is that God, the Spirit, he will never leave you and neither forsake you, prays for you in those times when you find it hard to pray. In those times when you don't know what to pray. I know that there have been times where, like, for example, when my dad was having heart problems, and I got a call from the CCU down at St. Elizabeth Hospital in Red Bluff, and I could actually hear him go flatline, you know, and I just started praying, and all I could say is, Jesus, please heal him, Jesus, please heal him, you know. That's all I could pray. That's all I could think even to pray. You know what? God raised him up, you know. And so the Lord, he knows what your spirit, what it needs. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the struggles, the suffering that you go through. And again, if you're struggling in areas of where there's sin in your life, you've got to let those things be turned over to him. That's part of casting your care upon him, your burden upon him. Because so oftentimes people try to do it themselves, and you can't do it yourself. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And the way that you get more of the Spirit of God, his words are spirit and they are life. You get into the Word of God. The Bible says, how can a young man cleanse his ways? By giving heed unto thy word. Notice he prays and makes intercession according to the will of God. Listen, folks, often we pray and we take no thought as to whether or not we're praying in the will of God, don't we? We just pray. We think that God's like, sometimes like, people sometimes pray like God's a genie in a bottle, you know. Just give me this, give me that, give me the other things, you know. But we got to pray according to what his word tells us is his will. And again, James 4, 1 through 6, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure and war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures or lusts. Then he goes on to say, adulterers and adulteresses. That's what God says that we are, at least spiritually speaking. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Thank God he gives more grace, doesn't he? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And what does that mean? I believe, you know, you may have areas where you try to do things yourself, and you've allowed yourself to be in a position where you've compromised and what have you, and you've tried to fix things yourself. I think a lot of times that could be considered pride, doing it on your own. God gives grace to the humble, to the one that says, it's the one that gives up and says, God, I surrender. You have to do this. I can't. I'm weak. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, depending on what you're feeding is going to determine which is stronger and ruling your life. Are you feeding the flesh? It's going to be even more difficult to be able to overcome those things. But if you're feeding the spirit by the word of God, you're going to grow stronger and stronger in the spirit, and there's life and peace and joy as a result of that. Over the years, I've heard countless preachers say that this particular portion of Scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27 is speaking about speaking in tongues. And folks, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but this is not speaking about the gift of tongues. And again, a simple examination of these verses prove that. In verse 27, it says, "And God knows what the mind of the Spirit is. It is the Spirit that makes intercession," folks. Notice Spirit there. It's spelt with a capital S. Do you notice that? It's referring to the Holy Spirit. It's referring to deity. However, when you go to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13 through 14, it says, "Therefore, let him who speaks in tongues pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Notice the word Spirit there. It's with a small S there. And it speaks about the human spirit, okay? When you speak in tongues, your human spirit is praying. But again, it should be noted too, though, that it is the Holy Spirit that does give that unction to speak, that's for sure. But here it says that the Spirit of God Himself intercedes with groanings that can't be uttered. Jesus is praying for you with words, and sometimes not even with words, but with groanings that can't be uttered. And God the Father knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Therefore, He can make intercession according to the will of God. So, I'm going to stop right there for today. And we'll get into verse 28 through 30 next week. And the reason I'm going to stop there is because we've got communion that we need to distribute. So if I could have the ushers come at this time, we'll distribute communion elements.